Here. It's such an encouraging thing. I'm even more nervous now because of such a great crowd. But I appreciate you being here to study God's Word with me today and with us together. Adam was saying, by the way, back in the back, that he had a dream that he was preaching today. And I was like, let's just make that dream a reality. Like, I will gladly sit down. Ryder was already asking me. He leaned over. He's like, you're preaching today? Well, you didn't quite say it like that, but that's what he said. That's how I took it. No, love you, Ryder. I was waiting for you to say amen on that. I want Adam up here too, Sean. I do too. I'll get you when I get home. Does anybody know who that gentleman is up there? Adam, you probably do. You are a huge college basketball fan. That is LeBron James's high school coach. His name is Keith Dambrot. Now, he also, he's probably most well known for coaching LeBron James in high school, but he also went on to coach at several different colleges, most notably at the University of Akron. And he started there in 2004, stayed there for 13 years. He became the most winningest coach at that program. Like, he had a cushy job. Like, he was in the NCAA tournament often. He won 20 games, which is a high water mark usually for coaches to keep their jobs and everything in college basketball. He was a great coach there. But then in 2017, he decided that he needed to go. So he decided to go coach at Duquesne, which is in Pittsburgh. Now, coaches always say that Duquesne is a coaching graveyard. You go there if you want to get fired because nobody wins there. But Keith Dambrot decided to leave a cushy and comfortable job to go coach somewhere where people just don't have success. I read somewhere, I think Sports Illustrated, I read that since 1977, Duquesne has had 30 losing seasons. That's how bad it is. But he decided to leave a comfortable job for that. Why do I bring all that up? I bring that up because God tells us to go. That's what I want to focus on today. God tells us to go. And sometimes in going, we have got to understand that we've got to get out of our convenience. We've got to get out of our comfort zone. We might have to leave a good situation in order to go to what seems like a rougher situation. But God tells us to go. I'm sorry I'm spitting on you. I'm going to step back here. I'm getting a little bit excited. But God tells us to go, doesn't he? Bryant read for us there in Matthew chapter 28. All right, maybe I should do like Adam and hold it down here. It'll work. Chris, I'm going to have to use your help when you get back there. Go over two slides for me, please. Bryant read for us there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus tells his disciples, "All authority has been given to me on in heaven and on earth. Go," verse 19, go. There it is. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age." Now let's think about that for a second. That verse, verse 19 there, tells us to go. Such a small word. And you might be thinking, Leo, that only has two letters in it. How are you going to be able to get 20 minutes out of 20 minutes out of that? We'll see. Because that is a small word. But it has so much meaning today. I have two goals that I want to accomplish today. Outside of the fact that I want people to always, whenever I'm preaching, I'm sure Adam's the same way, I want people to know what they need to do in order to be saved. Like, obviously, that's a goal. But beyond that today, my two goals are to think about what the word go meant to Jesus and how that impacted his life and what he had to give up as a result of that and what the word go should mean to me as well. That's the second objective. Is to see what that word go inspires in me to do. So those are our only two goals today. Let's first focus on Jesus and what go meant to Jesus. All right, move it along, Chris, please. First off, in going, three quick points here about Jesus. In going, I want us to understand that Jesus left privilege for poverty. Now think about that for a second. Jesus left privilege for poverty. You want to use another P word, paradise for poverty. That's what Jesus gave up. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, I understand here that this is picking up in the middle of a sentence. Verse 5, the end of that, is talking about Jesus. So that's who we're talking about here when we start reading in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. You here with me? I thought about quoting this, but why would I want to quote one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible? I want eyeballs in the scripture on this. Make sure that I'm not getting this wrong, because this is beautiful. Probably one of the best verses, one of the most encouraging verses in the entire Bible. It says, Jesus, verse 6, being in the form of God. Let me stop there for a second. Jesus in the form of God. Now understand that phrase there, hold on to that phrase, because a similar phrase is going to be mentioned in the next verse. Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, it says there. Do you understand what's going on there? Jesus was in the form of God, but decided to come here on earth as a man. And not only just as a man, but came in the form of a bondservant. Think about that for a second. Jesus not only chose to come and leave God and come as a man, but he came as a bondservant, as lowly as it can get. Remember in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 2 says, he, talking about Jesus, was in the beginning with God. Jesus left all of that. It says there that he made himself of no reputation, meaning he emptied himself. When is the last time that you emptied yourself for the gospel? I wear the name Christian, and that's something that I'm proud of. And therefore, if I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. If Christ emptied himself, when was the last time that I emptied myself for the gospel? There's a song that we sometimes sing. Had I have thought of this, sometimes things just come into your head as you're preaching. I would have had you lead this song. Isn't there a song that we sing that he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny? What's that song called? If That Isn't Love. That was the motivation for why Jesus went. That's why Jesus went from privilege to poverty. Jesus, in speaking about the reality, like, get this. Jesus, in speaking about the reality of his life, would say in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus gave up being with God and all this privilege to be poor. That, and his motivation was love. Like, we think about foxes. You know, Jesus says foxes have holes. That doesn't even seem like a nice abode to me. But Jesus is like, but I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. At least the foxes have holes. That's what Jesus gave up for us. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, there is a prophecy there that says, now get this, this is about 7 centuries before Jesus would actually come to the earth. And there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, the Bible says, he shall grow up before him, talking about Jesus, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Now that does not scream to me riches. That's implying poverty. That is what Jesus went through because of us. You know, and I think that's why Jesus had so many adversaries. You know, sometimes we in 2019, almost 2020 here, are critical of the people that lived with Jesus. Like, how could they miss out on the fact that that was the Messiah? How could they miss out on the fact that this is Jesus whenever he's doing all these mighty works? And whenever he's, you know, like, teaching in the synagogue and is like so powerful and everything, how could they miss out on that? They were not expecting him to be poor, folks. They like Jesus wasn't even born in Jerusalem or Rome. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't born as some world leader or as some conqueror. He was laid in a manger. They did not understand that that's who Jesus was, because Jesus chose in going, Jesus chose lowliness and humility. But again, he did that because he loves us. You know, whenever Jesus was in his own country in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, they asked, is this not the carpenter's son? They weren't saying that as a compliment. They were like meaning that as a criticism or a slur, probably. They're like, we know his mother. We know his brothers. How does he have this power? They did, like, the world misunderstood Jesus then, and the world has, like, ever since then has misunderstood Jesus. But thankfully, Jesus understood what the word go meant. And Jesus understood that he was going to have to give up that privilege of being with God to take on poverty. Let me wrap a bow on this point because I didn't realize how much time I was spending. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Think about what this verse is saying here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, this is part of a larger discussion about giving. But there's a great point that is made here about Jesus. This encapsulates everything that I've been trying to say the last however long it's been, Seth. It says there, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus chose being poor so that we would be rich. But then we keep thinking. During Jesus' ministry, he had a big target on his back. He was out here preaching. People misunderstood him. He had a big target on his back. And that target ended up turning into a cross. Chris, will you move me along there? That target on his back ended up turning into a cross, or a crown, rather. And not just any kind of crown. This was not some, you know, nice gold crown encrusted with jewels and everything. It wasn't even a Burger King crown. This was a crown of thorns. Now think about that for a second. And they didn't just nicely just like place this on his head. John chapter 19 verse 2 says they twisted that crown of thorns on his head. Now imagine how painful that had to be. Imagine how painful it is just touching anything that's prickly. And then to think that Jesus had that twisted on his head. And you know, that's John 19 verse 2. In verse 3, the Bible says they were sneering him and jeering him and mocking him with "Hail, King of the Jews," saying all sorts of things like that and doing things to basically ridicule him. And not only that, Jesus stands before a silly kangaroo court, and they're trying to trip him up with trick questions, trying to justify the fact that they wanted to demand his life. And that's where the cross comes in. That's where the cross comes in. Because they end up beating Jesus, end up nailing him, tying him to a cross. Why did Jesus go through all of that? Because he loved the world, as I alluded to earlier, but also because he wanted to save the world from the wages of sin. Romans 6:23. That's why Jesus went through that. So Jesus starts out with God, chooses to give all that up, come down here as a poor person, ends up with a crown of thorns on his head, to eventually be on a cross. And then you've got to do something with the body. Move along, Chris. You've got to do something with the body. So there's a man named Joseph who, according to Matthew 27, verse 67, ends up being a disciple of Jesus. He ends up being a disciple of Jesus. And this is a rich man. And he goes to Pilate, the governor, and he's like, Pilate, let me have the body of Jesus. And he brings the body of Jesus and puts it in a tomb, puts it in a grave. Takes a huge stone, rolls it in front of the door. And that's the end. The end of the Bible, as we know it, right? No. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, before he had died, that he was going, as the Son of Man, he was going to have to suffer many things. And then on the third day, he was going to rise again. And that's why the message of God is so encouraging and so powerful. I might be preaching at you sometimes and might not seem excited, but the message of God is exciting because it seems like it's going to end bad. He dies on a cross, is put in a tomb, but then he raises to glory. How powerful is that? There's a couple of women in Matthew chapter 28 that come to that tomb where Jesus was. And they're looking for Jesus. And in verse 6, an angel appears to them and says, Jesus is not here. Jesus is not here. For he is risen. And what an encouragement that is. The world cannot wrap its head around that. The world still wants to say that Jesus did not rise. But with that, the gospel is declared to us in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus according to the scriptures, it says, in verses 3 and 4. And as a result of Jesus dying on that cross, as a result of Jesus coming down here, as a result of Jesus going, we also can have success. Turn your Bibles, if you will, quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Verse 57. Just a few pages over from where I had you. This whole chapter is talking about the resurrection. And, you know, verse 17 through 22 is just wonderful. I would love to read that, but it's 11:15 already. But those verses are, like, especially verse 17 is saying, if Jesus was not risen, our faith is futile. And verse 19, like, we are to be pitied because we are believing a lie if Jesus was not risen. And then you notice, the Bible is the best. And then you notice, what's the first word in verse 20? But. Changes it completely. The narrative changes completely. But Jesus was risen. And as a result of that, what does verse 57 say? I know I'm jumping over a lot here, but they don't pay me to preach until 2 o'clock. And so at verse 57, it says, but thanks be to God. Listen to this. But thanks be to God. We went from verse 19 and verse 17 to like potentially having like believing in something that's futile and worthless to being like maybe we should be pitied to this in verse 17 where it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory would not be possible if Jesus did not go. And so that's what Jesus did. That's what the word go means and meant to Jesus. He was with God and enjoyed paradise, if you will, enjoyed privilege, gave that up for poverty, to live a life of ridicule, to like have a crown, to be put on a cross, buried in a grave, but then risen to glory. If all you get out of what I've said today is that is a greater appreciation of Jesus, I've done my job. I want you to appreciate Jesus more and more every day. If that's all you get out of this, wonderful. But I said I have two objectives today, didn't I? And that second objective was to think about what the word go should mean to me. So as a result of looking at what Jesus did, let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 where we started. I'm going to circle back here. Chris, put that up there on the screen, please. Matthew chapter 28. After understanding what Jesus went through, let's read this again. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Reading that again, does the word go take on a little bit different significance now, thinking about what Jesus went and did? Why do we not go? Let's focus on ourselves for a little bit. Why do we not go? Oftentimes it's because of some sort of fear. Fear of opposition, fear that I don't know enough, fear that I stand to lose something. You know, fear, 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 fear. And you look at that, and I'm sure Jesus, in talking to those 11 disciples there in that passage, I'm sure Jesus understood that they were like maybe fearful of what was going on too, of what he was trying to tell them to do. We're fearful here in Paducah in 2019. Jesus understood that, but maybe we can use his words there to encourage us. 2 points from that. You see there underlined. Now, I hate putting emphasis on certain verses of the Bible, but I did that because I really wanted us to see how we can be comforted out of our fears, perhaps, and do what Jesus tells us to do there, which is go. First off, Jesus says there, and we can get comfort in the fact that he says all authority has been given to him. If he's the authority, and if he is the one that's telling me to do this, I can be brave in that. He's like, it's through his power that I can go and share my faith. It's through that power. But not only that, move it on, Chris. Not only that, at the end of that passage, he says, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. God is with us every step of the way. Our job is just to go. All those other fears, hopefully they subside or evaporate or lessen or whatever word you want to put in there, because God is with us every step of the way. We are doing his work. It reminds me somewhat of Joshua, what was told to Joshua there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. You remember there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, Joshua has been tapped to replace Moses basically as the one that's leading the children of Israel to the promised land. And that seems like an intimidating thing to do to me. But God says to him, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with us as we go out and share our faith, folks. Let's share our faith. The strength of the church is not in how many it seats, it's in how many it sends. Let's think about that for a second. Like, I am not trying to say that we don't need to be worried about how many people are seated here. Like, I support the building expansion over there. But I hope that that's not enough. I hope that eventually we'll need space for 500 people on a Sunday morning. But how is that going to happen if we don't go? If we are just waiting for people to come to us, that's just not the way that it's going to go. Like, we have to go. And if we're not willing to go, how are we going to do the rest of what Jesus says there in that passage? Verse 19, making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them. Isn't it interesting, by the way, a little aside, isn't it interesting that baptism is mentioned before, like, teaching is? Like, we don't just baptize people and just let them go. We need to still teach them. But this is an urgent message from Jesus, because Jesus knew that he was about to, like, Jesus knew that he had already died on the cross. And his mission, like, and his mission while he was here was to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, verse 10. But he knew that he was leaving the earth. And so this responsibility was going to fall on those of us who are Christians. The church does not need to stop with you. If I, like, choose to not go and to share my faith, and everybody else just decides to do that too, where's the church going to be in 10 years? We have to have a mindset of going. That is what Jesus tells us to do here in this passage. Chris, move it on to that next slide, please. I want to end off here with a story. I'm losing my voice. Between that and cheering for UK yesterday, I don't have much of a voice left. That is a picture up there of a life-saving station. Now, if you're young like me, you may not know what a life-saving station was, but basically, these, and they're still around somewhat now, but we have more advanced like navigational aids now in the world. But it used to be that you would have these stations here on a dangerous coast or something, because if people were out on the water and they were shipwrecked, a message would come to this hut or something, and then they would go out and try to rescue those people from peril. And there's a story, and as it goes, if I'm understanding it correctly, there was this life-saving station. They would go out and they would rescue people all the time. But then they decided over the course of time that they weren't going to go anymore. They'd rather this turn into a social club. So they just socialized. They forgot that their mission was to go out and to seek those who were lost. So guess what happened? More people were shipwrecked, and more people died. That's what happens whenever I choose and whenever I decide I'm just not going to go anymore. I'm going to leave those people in peril that are in the lost world. They're not on water. It's not a physical thing. They're not on water. But I'm just going to just let them just drown. And more people are going to die. More and more people are going to be in peril. Like, who is in peril whenever I decide that I'm just not going to go? Could it be my family member? Could it be my mom? My friends? My coworker? My neighbor? Could it even be my own soul? Is that peril? Because I'm choosing to not go. Whenever we think about going out and spreading God's word and sharing our faith, or whenever we think about anything that could be a challenge, we always like to say, let's weigh the risks versus the rewards. In a physical sense, yes, I'm risking a lot whenever I go out and spread God's word, because potentially I could lose friends or family. I could even lose my job. I understand that. Like, I'm so proud that one of my students is here today, actually. But I understand that in talking about God across the street over there, like, that could get me in trouble. But that's a worldly mindset. In a spiritual sense, going out and spreading God's word is a low-risk, high-reward endeavor. And I want to encourage you to do that. Not because we're about to start a new year. Like, New Year's resolutions are not good. Like, so, like, I decide on February 2nd or something, I'm going to decide to, like, make a change. I'm going to wait until January the 1st to do it. No! Let's start right now at this moment going out and spreading God's word and doing what needs to be done. As Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 21, as my Father sent me, I also send you. Are you willing to be sent? I encourage you with those words as we stand and sing the song.